Well, good morning again, guys. We have one last opportunity to be in God's Word before we leave from camp. And that's exactly what will happen. We'll leave camp and this experience would be behind us, but God shouldn't be. I want you to think about and be mindful of the reality in which you can enjoy and experience a time like this at camp and then leave everything you learned here. And that would be a mistake. And so in order to divert that, I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 is where I'd like to spend some time to help us think about how to leave camp well and how to go home with conviction and with a desire to live out what we've learned. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it has such an eternal impact on our lives. That as we study it and as we have studied it, we have come to see the person and the work of Jesus, and we've been able to fix our eyes on what's central to our Christianity, to our belief. There are many good things that we ought to believe in, but all of those things find their substance in Jesus. Thank you that this week we've been able to take time to get Jesus right. And as we get Jesus right, I pray that we would see that we get all else right as well. That the convictions and the doctrines and the theology that we believe would be right in Jesus. That the lives we live in purity and holiness and blamelessness and uprightness, that all of those things would be right in Jesus. And that the message we proclaim of the gospel of Christ, of the Son of God, stepping into the world, sent by the Father and commissioning his Spirit to dwell in those who love him, that we would get that right because of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, because you are worthy not only of camp, but you are worthy of our lives. And I pray that you would fit us to be faithful as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You might have seen them around. I've got four little ones. An 8-year-old, Amaria, she's our oldest. I've got a 6-year-old, Ezra, he's a Spaniard. I've got a 4-year-old, Nemo, he's a ginger. I don't know how, I'm Puerto Rican, it's not supposed to happen. And then a 2-year-old, Aaliyah, who has the disposition of a jalapeno, but it looks like she is Irish. So I don't know what happened to my family. I mean, literally, we go from like really dark and brown to the last one being really light and pink and red. And so I just like to say that the more babies we have, the less cooked they are. We've gone from well done to medium well to pretty much rare. So those are our four little ones, and I love our kids. In fact, a week like this is incredibly awesome because they get to be a part of this with me, and I love that they're here, and they've been checking out things at camp, and even Nemo, our little 4-year-old, who is awesome, he actually celebrated his 5th birthday while being here at camp, and so he's been having a fun time watching all of you. His wish was to be here with you. And it's awesome to see them just enjoying this whole time. And as I've been a father, there's really special memories of watching them grow up. And one of my favorite memories as we've had all these little creatures is watching them learn how to walk. It's amazing. A baby who's learning how to walk is one of the greatest things in the world because it's just comedy. These little people, it's like they don't have a spine. It's like they don't have a vertebrae. It's like they're like jellyfish. So when they start like moving, it's just like, I mean, it's like kind of some of you in the mud pit day three. It doesn't make sense. Their bodies have not caught up to the reality yet that this whole system is meant to walk in motion, right? And they don't have the stability. They don't have the groundedness. They don't have a firmness yet. And they haven't had the practice to be able to walk. And so it's clumsy. And so they start by holding on to stuff, which sometimes I still do as a little man. But they hold on to the table, or they hold on to the couch, or they hold on to your leg. And they're just kind of like a leech. And they walk with you everywhere. And then they even walk with you into the bathroom. And then you kick them out. And they cry for a minute. And you're like, I need space. So, but that's how they learn. And they learn by holding on and holding on until eventually there's a firmness. And they've made some practice and some headway. And eventually you start seeing them clumsily walking around, still falling over every so often. And yet, listen, all of you were there, but I don't think any one of you thought about the fact that you walked here this morning. I mean, unless it was in a begrudging manner, probably. Oh my gosh, we have to walk back to Holcomb. But I don't mean that. I just mean the practice of walking. You're not putting a whole lot of thought into that. You're not really worried about it anymore, are you? You're not second-guessing what it's like to walk at this point because you've grown. You've grown. And the Christian life is so much like that. You start out absolutely clumsy, not knowing what you're doing, and honestly, to some extent, probably even start that way, don't you? Clinging on to other people in the faith, going, I don't know what I'm doing. I need help. I don't know which way to go. And so can I just hold on to you real quick? And you show me how to do this thing. And as you learn and as you get more comfortable, you finally come to this place where you're like, you know what? I think I could start taking some steps on my own. But what happens? I bet some of you get really discouraged that first time you fall over. I bet some of you, the first time you kind of fall as a Christian, you go, man, this is, I knew it. There's no way I'm saved. There's no way I know Jesus. There's no way I can say I love him. I'm still so clumsy at this. I'm not good at this. Listen, the message of the Bible and what we're learning and we're going to see here in Colossians 2 is that a Christian is the kind of person who gets back up and keeps walking. There will be moments where you'll stumble and you'll fall, you'll struggle and you sin. The Christian life is not immune to those things. Christians aren't superpowered humans who no longer struggle with the things that they had before they were in Christ. Christians are real life people, flesh and bone people, people who still live in a fallen world, people who still have a heart that desires and craves after things that are opposite to what God would want from us. Though we're being changed, we are not perfect. And we haven't arrived. So what should you do? Well, Colossians says, get up and walk. In the same way that you didn't think about what it took to do that to get here this morning, because the more that you practice and the more that your parents let you just keep going and going and take those bumps and take those bruises and get those knees scraped and keep going to the point that now you, it's just second nature. In the Christian life, we are to keep going and going and going, walking and walking and walking, recognizing that once we know who Christ is, we may stumble and fall, but we get back up and we continue to pursue. How are we to do that? I want to show you that in Colossians chapter 2, and I want to show you that because here at camp, you've learned a lot. And learning is really, really good. But now, you need to walk. Now you need to walk. You've been listening to sermon after sermon, singing song after song, going to small groups and talking about Jesus and one-on-ones talking about Jesus, praying and praying to Jesus and praying because of Jesus and praying in light of Jesus. And you've been doing a lot for Jesus. But friend, you're going home. You're going to sit around the lunch table very soon here in the school year. And people are going to be joking about all kinds of stuff. And I wonder if Jesus is still going to be fresh on your mind. You're going to be with family and friends who don't know Christ and don't care for you to know Jesus. And I wonder if Jesus is still going to be fresh on your mind. You're going to have opportunities and you're going to go back home and Grace Church, we're going to give you your phone back, I think. And you'll have every opportunity to scroll and open up your laptop and Google and search up whatever you want. And I wonder if Jesus is still going to be fresh on your mind. You're going back home to your parents who are meant to instruct you and raise you and help you. And I wonder if Jesus will still be fresh on your mind. You're going back into a world filled with entertainment, movies and music and all kinds of stuff that the culture would want to put in your way. And I wonder if Jesus will still be fresh in your mind. And the way that you can know he is because you will walk in him. Colossians 2, 6 to 10 is going to help us see how we can do that. So that when you leave camp, you can know that this wasn't a one-time experience, but that what you did here was either you made a lifelong commitment or you remembered what that commitment looks like. Either you came to camp and hopefully, and I'm praying that by God's grace, if you came here not knowing Jesus, you would leave knowing that he's not just a savior, but that he's your Lord. That he's not just one who can clean you up and forgive your sins, but one who can cause you to walk in a new way. And so that you go back home knowing that you just didn't come to camp to get hyped up about Jesus, but that you came to camp so that you would live for Jesus when you left here. And if you're a Christian who came here knowing Jesus, that you've been so refreshed to hear again of who your Savior is and what he's done for you, that you would go home with a desire to live for him more than you ever have. Let's look at that through Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. First, I want us to look at this faithful walk, a faithful walk. The book of Colossians is written to a church that is in the middle of a crisis. In fact, I know that even in this room and even at our church, people love the word heresy. And they, I mean, you hear like one Christian say one thing that sounds a little weird and you're already like, oh, heretic. It doesn't work that way. And the reason is heresy needs to and tends to and will always have to actually do with the person and work of Jesus, okay? Just because someone sprinkles babies doesn't mean they're a heretic. It means they need to probably read their Bible more carefully. But when we get Jesus wrong, we're deep in heresy. And that's what the Colossian church has been enduring. Paul writes this letter to really to communicate two major things. One, the sufficiency of Jesus, and two, the supremacy of Jesus. One, Paul writes this letter so that you can know that Jesus is enough. That you don't have to keep trying. You don't have to keep doing good works, hoping that God would be pleased with you. You don't have to keep following rituals and religion, thinking if I do enough, eventually God will be happy with me, and then he'd want to save me. No, Jesus is enough. What Jesus has done for you, you don't have to add to it. What Jesus has done for you doesn't lack. What Jesus has done for you is enough. Why? Because Jesus is supreme. Jesus is supreme. As he puts it in his own letter, Jesus is preeminent. Colossians 1:15, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is supreme. Verse 17, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. How do you know you're supreme? Not only do you make everything, but you keep everything from falling apart. The only reason this world isn't in utter chaos is because Jesus holds it together. And not just this world, but the universe as a whole. That's supremacy. That's who Jesus is. He's sufficient. He's supreme. Verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. In everything he might be preeminent. What's the idea there? The idea isn't that Jesus is in first place of your life and then everything else trickles in. The idea is that in everything in your life, Jesus is first. When it comes to your family, Jesus is the priority. When it comes to your friends, Jesus is the priority. When it comes to how you talk, Jesus is the priority. When it comes to what you listen to, Jesus is the priority. When it comes to how you're entertained, Jesus is the priority. When it comes to the things that you appreciate, the things you love, and the things you want to give your life to, Jesus is the priority. What am I going to do with my life? What's my future going to look like? What school am I going to go to? What job am I going to get? Who am I going to marry? Jesus is the priority. He is preeminent in everything. And there are those who were writing to and influencing this Colossian church to tell them Jesus isn't enough and Jesus isn't who you think he is. It's the very reason we've done this theme, so that you would believe in exactly who Jesus is, the supreme Lord of all and the sufficient Savior. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Because you've heard of Jesus, because you know who he is, because there's no doubt that Jesus is Lord of Lords, there's no doubt that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through him. Now walk in him. That word walk is one that's used countless times in the New Testament. And it's a very mundane, simple, daily habit. One that oftentimes goes without thinking, right? Like we said earlier. You are to walk in him in every way. Colossians 1:10, Ephesians 4:1, 1 Thessalonians 2:12 tell us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling we have. So if we've been called by God, we need to reflect that God is our Lord. Colossians 4:5 says we should walk in wisdom. Romans 6:4 says we should walk in newness of life. Romans 13:13, let us walk properly as in the daytime. Walking as though there is light in our life, no longer darkness. Galatians 5:16 says to walk by the Spirit, not on our own strength, but depending on God to help us. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says to walk by faith and not by sight. Walking not by my own understanding, but walking because I believe in who Jesus is. 1 John 2:6 says that whoever abides in Jesus, whoever holds fast to Jesus, whoever remains in Jesus, whoever loves and cherishes and is clinging to Jesus ought to walk as he walked. And that's the argument that Paul makes here. So walk in him. How? Verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. If you want to see fruit in your life, you want that walk to become seamless. You want your life for Jesus, the things that you do for Jesus, you want that to become second nature. You want that to almost become just a normal habit that you're not constantly worried about. Am I going to really do what's right today? You want to be able to do that well, then don't focus on the fruit, focus on the root. That's what Paul writes to the Colossians. How are we going to grow in our faith? We're going to deepen the roots we have in Jesus. Every good gardener knows that. I don't make apples grow on an apple tree by looking for apples. If a farmer were to cultivate an apple tree and he were to watch it grow and just focus his attention on, okay, let's see if we get apples here. And you just stare at this tree day after day after day, I promise you, you'll never get it. Why? Because you haven't tended to the tree. You need to water it. You need to ensure that the soil remains good. Why? Because if we're going to see fruit on this thing, we need to make sure the roots are healthy. You want to walk with Jesus? Colossians says, deepen the roots that you have in Jesus. You want to walk closely to Jesus? Then hear his word. Know what he has to say. Know what he demands of your life. Know what he expects of you. Listen to his voice. Hear which way he desires you to go. Don't run before you've heard the voice of Jesus. Deepen your roots and be built up in him. Notice that as you deepen those roots, it's not so much you doing the work, it's that he is building something in you. You're not constantly trying, Jesus is constantly building. And he builds you up so that you are established in the faith. The idea here is exactly what the picture we said earlier. I mean, that little 12 to 18 month old who can't walk, just don't have the stability to do that yet. And they get better at it when? When they kind of find their footing, right? Once they just kind of learn how to stand in one place without kind of swaying or looking like they're going to crash their forehead, then we can actually start going somewhere. You want to walk with Jesus? You need to find your footing in him. You need to be planted. You need to be rooted. You need to be built up on him. You need to be established. That means you need a firm faith. I love how it ends here because it reminds me of what we've been doing at camp. Though the experience you've had here is over, the lessons you've learned here are not. As you've received Christ the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Guys, be grateful for camp. If you've learned a ton here and you've heard of Jesus and you're grateful for the things you've heard, you should continue and remain in that when you go home. And just as you've learned and just as you've been taught, remain in those things. And then deepen your understanding and your knowledge of those things. Don't make it that your Bible was only open when you were here in Glorietta. If you're going back to Texas or Alaska or Arkansas or wherever, make sure that there, that's a place where you care about God's word. You know how important and vital that word is for you. You've heard how important it is to know of Jesus through that word, so you don't let that end here, but you go home and you say, I'm committed to that because I learned that for a reason, and I'm grateful, and because I'm grateful, I don't just want some experience at camp. I want to live faithfully for God outside of camp. Walk in him. That's easier said than done. And that's why, secondly, here we see a faith that warns. First, we saw a faith that walks. Secondly, we see a faith that warns. You are going home here soon, friend. And when you do, the way that you've heard about Jesus here is not the way that you'll hear about Jesus there. And not always. I would hope that at your church you do. Hope that with your Christian friends you do. But there is a good probability that as you go home, the Jesus you heard about here is not the one you'll hear about when you go home. So what should you do? Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. You have to be diligent. You have to be given to ensuring that as you go home, that not only the Jesus that you heard of here, but the Jesus that is in your scriptures, in your Bibles, that you know of and that you've learned of and now that you treasure, that you would be so focused on him. Why? Because there are so many people who would love nothing more than to distract you from that Jesus. As you go home, there are people who would love nothing more than to tell you, man, that's cool that you went to that camp. I mean, I've heard about people doing that weird stuff all the time. Now that you're back, I mean, you can probably detox from all that. You don't need that Jesus. In fact, it's crazy that they would talk to you about a Jesus like that. That's not how Jesus really is. Don't you know that Jesus just loves everyone? It doesn't matter what you're like. It doesn't matter what decisions you make. It doesn't matter how you want to live your life. Jesus loves us all. Jesus affirms everything. That's the Jesus you might be going back to. See to it that no one takes you captive. It's not an accident that as Paul writes those letters, it's actually like militaristic in tone. The way he's writing about it is wartime. It's warlike. To be taken captive, it has this idea, not simply of, you know, being distracted or being swayed. No, it's a prisoner of war. It's that as you go home, as you live in the world, you and the world are in opposition. And it's not that you hate the people of the world. We want to get those people saved too. But it is that our belief is very different to the world's belief. And we don't have time to fiddle around with or to play with the other things that we hear about Jesus. We need to meet them head on. And the only way we can is by knowing who he is. If you aren't sure of who Jesus is, and you don't consistently take in a steady diet of who Christ is through his word, looking to Jesus in the scriptures, hearing of Jesus at your church, talking about Jesus with your leaders and with your peers who love Christ, you're opening yourself up to be taken captive, to be hauled away with the world. Friend, don't let it happen. See to it that you're not taken captive. In the world, it's filled with philosophy. That's another word for wisdom. People who think they know everything. People who think they understand everything. In fact, that's why God is so absent in society today. Everyone thinks they understand so much that they've said, there is no God. There can't possibly be a God because we understand everything. Not only do people think they understand everything, people are giving to deceiving you with emptiness. That's the words that he uses here. Don't be captive by those who think they're wise, and don't be captive by those who know nothing and desire to deceive you. Those who tell you that your sin, it's not a big deal. Look, don't worry about it. You keep living the way you want. Jesus is so gracious, you don't need to worry about anything. If Jesus loves us, why would he get mad at us for sinning? He made us, didn't he? If Jesus loves us so much, why would he care so much that you sinned? It's not a big deal. Keep doing it. Keep doing you. Who cares? Empty words, aren't they? Because they come from empty hearts. Not only so, but these people are given to these things because, one, either they are bent up in human tradition or religion or ritual. They live their lives not on the basis of a relationship they have with God, but on a religion that they've established to get to God. And that can look in many different ways. I mean, that can look like something called Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism, or that can look like you loving yourself. That can look like you saying there is no God and following after your own way. All these things are according to the elemental spirits of the world. They're according to things that have no weight. And they're not according to Christ. Friend, as you go home, if you're going to walk with Jesus, you've got a fair warning here that there are people out there who don't want you to. There are people out there who are ready and eager and hoping that you will give up on Jesus. There are people out there who are hoping that in some way or another, that's great that you had a fun time at camp, but that's behind you now. We had the question asked in Q&A. How can I make sure that when I leave here, I don't lose what I gained? I don't lose what I learned? Well, friend, when you go home, recognize it's not going to be easy. But what's the beautiful thing of that? You know you have true faith when you have enduring faith. You can know that you have true faith when you have persevering faith. You can know you have true faith when you have a fighting faith. And you can know you have true faith when you have a walking faith. What anchors us in that? What hope do we have to go home and last? Well, that's the third thing we see here, and it's what we'll end with. A faith that's whole. We've seen a faith that walks, a faith that mourns. Thirdly here, a faith that's whole. What gives Paul any assurance that as we've received Jesus, we can walk in him, we can be rooted and built up and established in our faith, that we don't have to be swayed left or right, we don't have to be taken captive to the thoughts of the world, but that we can hold fast to Jesus? His answer is a faith that's whole, because you get the whole Christ. Notice what it says here in verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Friend, how are you supposed to make it when you get home? The answer that Paul gives in Colossians is you'll make it because of who Jesus is, not who you are. If your faith is going to last when you get home, Jesus will have to carry you all the way. If Jesus started a work for you here at camp, then Jesus will bring it to completion. If Jesus reignited your heart and is causing you to love him and to be devoted to him, and you're wondering, how am I going to make it when I get home? It's going to have to be Jesus. So don't come to camp and learn about Jesus and hear that you get to walk in Jesus and go home to try to be a religious person again. It won't work. Come to camp, hear of Christ, know of Christ, and go home to hear more of Christ, to know more of Christ, to love more of Christ, so that you can walk in Christ. How is your faith to last? Jesus. The Jesus we've learned about all week, isn't it? In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That's the God-man. The Jesus in whom he was 100% God and 100% man. The Jesus who has a body like you and me. And in that body, Jesus is fully representative of you, but also fully representative of God. In that Jesus, you've been filled in him. You have everything you need to walk in him. Reminds me of these words in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Because of Jesus, everything we need for life and godliness is ours. Why? Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of its sinful desire. You don't have to go back to the world and live for it, because in Jesus you have everything you need to live for him. I remember once when I was with our little ones, we were swimming and stuff, and you know, kids not only do not know how to walk, but then I realized I threw them in a pool and they don't know how to swim either. So I'm like, what do you guys know how to do? So we're swimming, and my oldest at the time was just 2 years old, and they never want floaties. Nobody ever wants floaties. And I'm like, everyone needs floaties because you guys don't know how to use your bodies ever. But everyone's like, no, I don't want floaties. And here we are. We're jumping in the pool. We're swimming around. And now here we are drowning. And it's like, okay, I said that was going to happen. Now the lifeguard's looking at me like I'm crazy. And I don't know how to swim either. So now it makes two of us getting saved. Just kidding. I can swim a little bit. Here we are. We're swimming around. And she doesn't want floaties. So eventually she's just like, well, holding on to me. And she thinks she's swimming. She says, I'm swimming. And she's just, we're just going in circles. And swimming is, I'm getting splashed and punched in the face. Legs are kicking all over the place. And she's moving around. But honestly, she is such a frantic and wild little jellyfish that I'm just holding on to her because I know if this kid lets go, she's gone. And in her mind, she's just going, I'm swimming. Well, not really. If I wasn't holding on to this kid, she wouldn't be swimming at all. Friend, when you go home, you will cling to Jesus. And you will walk, and you will walk, and you will walk. But I hope you realize the only reason that you can walk and walk and walk, or maybe say, I'm walking, is because more than the grip than you have on Jesus, Jesus has a tighter grip on you. Beyond how tightly you hold on to Jesus, if you love him and you treasure him and he's your Lord, Colossians 2 tells us that you've been filled in him. And now he has a firm grasp on your life so that you could walk for him. Friend, if you're going to be faithful to Jesus, it's going to be because day after day after day, you'll see that Jesus is faithful to you. Listen, I know how this is going to work because I've been a believer for 18 years and I know exactly what's happened in my own life and my own heart. You will go home. You will look to walk with Jesus. You'll do that kind of well for a little bit. There's going to be a moment. It's either going to be a moment in your own personal life, or maybe something comes up, or there's struggle, or this trial, or there's a sin. And in those moments, you're going to go, I don't know if I'm really about this, if I can't handle this situation. If I fell back into this sin, how can I possibly belong to Jesus? Friend, that's called the Christian life. And if Jesus is holding on to you, here's how you respond. Well, it's time for me to get back up and walk. It's not to be dismissive of your sin and your struggles. It's not to act like they're not there. It's not to act like they're nothing. But it's to recognize them. It's to call them out by name. It's to bring them back to Jesus. Friend, that is the measure of a Christian. I know you're going to sin again. I've been a believer for 18 years, and I still sin again. But guess what a Christian does with sin? They say, I got to bring this back to Jesus. I'm not hiding it. There's nothing I can do with it. This needs to go back to Jesus. And oftentimes in doing that, because of going back to Jesus, I bring this to God's people too. So in bringing this to Jesus, I go, hey, friends, listen, here I am bringing this to Jesus. I want you to see it because I don't want you to have to see me bring this back again. I want you to help me with this. I want you to be with me in this. I want to walk faithfully. I don't love my sin. Yeah, I might still have sin, but I'm going to bring it to Jesus, and I want your help in this. That's what Christians do. You won't be sinless, but you should sin less. But guess what? The more you walk with Jesus, the more your sin will hurt you. I feel more pain about the sin I commit now than I did when I was your age. That's the Christian life. So what do? You walk in him. You stay rooted. You deepen your knowledge and your understanding of Jesus. You are established in your faith, a faith that's immovable. The storms of life can come. The struggles of life, they'll come. Sins and doubts could creep in, but you are firmly planted. Nothing can move you. Why? Because you are so firm in Jesus and in your understanding of him, you recognize that Jesus says, all those who the Father places in my hand, no one can snatch them out. Who can take us out of the love of Christ? Nothing. Paul asked that question in Romans 8, and he gives a rather extensive list so that you can be firm in your faith. If Jesus is your Savior and your Lord, nothing can change that. So friends, if nothing can change that, that gives you everything you need to walk in Him. As we go from this place, camp has been awesome. I love it and I can't wait to do it again. But I don't need to be here to walk with Jesus, and neither do you. I don't need to stay here to experience Jesus, and neither do you. Lights don't need to be spinning and hype doesn't need to be going, and we don't need to hear 1,200 voices to be faithful to Jesus. When you're at school, you can be faithful. When you're at home, you can be faithful. When you're on that team with your teammates, you can be faithful. When you're hanging out and at that sleepover or you're with your friends, wherever you are, you can be faithful. In everything that you do, you can be faithful. Faithfulness is not about where you are, and it's not about the experience. It's about the Savior. And if Jesus was with you here, then Jesus is the one who'll take you home and make you faithful. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that we've had the opportunity to hear again, one more time, not only of the faith that we ought to have, but the faith that we're granted in you. And give us the ability, Lord, to be faithful because we see your faithfulness. And help us to see, Lord, that our faithfulness will never outpace your faithfulness, that we will never measure up in our love or our faith. However, Jesus is greater. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is supreme. And so in Jesus, we have everything we need to live a life that is pleasing to you. We will not be saved by what we do for you, but we will show that we're saved by how we live for you. Help our lives to be changed, not when it's easy to worship, not when it's easy to sing, not when it's easy to talk about Jesus, but help us to do those things when it's difficult and challenging, and when we find opposition to it, when others make fun of us for it, when others tell us that we are foolish for it. Help us to be firm in Jesus, firmly planted and rooted, so that no matter what season or storm comes our way, we would know that we belong to Jesus and that Jesus belongs to us. Thank you for the opportunity and the experience we have at camp. We don't want to cheapen it and we don't want to dismiss it. We want to be grateful for it. And in that gratitude, we want it to fuel us to live faithfully for you when we leave here. Help us to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. I gotta golf. I gotta golf. No, I need to though. That's my rest. Yes. And the things of earth will grow strange. Oh wow. Thank you, brother. Pray for you, brother. Praying for you, man.
Thank you, man.
God bless you, okay?
Thank you very much.
See you, brother. God bless you. See you, man.
God bless you.
Good to meet you, bro. Just a whole line. Look at this. All true. See you, brother. God bless you. Bye. God bless you. See you, man. Thanks for letting me make my money. Bye, guys. Bye. Bye. Thank you. Bye. Yeah, for sure. Bye, guys. To Christ, to God descended. I'm good. I had one earlier. Rental has a flat, so I'm probably gonna go with Danny. Or I think I mentioned that to you, but I think that means we're good. I'll be with them. They're all packed up and loaded too, or not loaded, but packed. face I at last shall see, when with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. This will be my joy through the ages. All right, friends, we are coming to the close here of All Things Camp. And as saddening as it is, I'm excited to get home too. Friends, we're grateful that you joined us at Camp Region this year. And we look forward to being able, Lord willing, to do this again next summer. A few things real quick. If you're still looking for lost and found items, they will still be back there. So if you're missing something, shoe guy, it's time. Like, seriously, it's long enough. We've been walking on one shoe all week. It's time to go get your shoe, bro. We also had someone let us know that she lost a wallet. And so if you've seen or found a wallet that has a Lululemon keychain on it, it's not yours. You don't go to Lululemon. She does. So make sure you either bring that back to us at the Lost and Found or find Ebony. Am I saying that right? She's looking for that wallet. Otherwise, eager to get back home, I want to pray for us as we do. So that we can ensure that we all get there safely. Last thing I'm going to say is Grace Church, if you're with our church, Grace Community Church, come up front at the end, and we need to move quick. So we need you to come up front at the end. We're going to take a quick picture right up here on stage, and then we're going to get out of here. Last thing would be this. As we go, make sure you grab all of your belongings. If anything gets left behind, it's not my fault. It's not Johnny's fault. It most certainly isn't anyone else's in here's fault but yours. So make sure you grab all your belongings. That's your responsibility to get those to your bus or however you're getting home, okay? Grace Church, see you up here. As we close, we're gonna close here real quick with one more song and then be done. But let me pray for us as we leave. Father, thank you. We're so grateful for the work that we've been able to see happen here at camp through your word and through your spirit. Thank you for Jesus. And help us to see that Jesus does not only work at camp, but Jesus is with us to the end of the age in every season and every station of life. As we go home, we will need Jesus. And when to walk faithfully with him, we'll need to be in his word. We'll need to know what he says. We'll need to know about his life. We'll need to know about his death and his resurrection. And we'll need to be firmly rooted in those things that we believe about Jesus so that we might be firm in our faith and ultimately get to the end of life knowing that we will be in your presence forever, worshiping you, having heard, well done, good and faithful servant. This is our goal and this is our aim and our desire. Help it to be true in Jesus because it is true in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is God. He is man. He is a savior and he is Lord. And all those who hope in him will live eternally with him. We thank you for these truths. Pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.